What you're thinking, those must be comfortable shoes, right? Yeah, well, let's get into our sermon in a sentence today. We'll get into it. Sermon in a sentence is this: the gospel of peace prepares our feet for movement. The gospel of peace prepares our feet for movement. Give me a second to get that written down if you're taking notes. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, as we are about to discuss, peace would seem to come from being still, being peaceful. But in this case, it's actually movement on our part that brings peace, because your gospel animates us. It throws us into the world and asks of us to communicate our reason for having hope in Jesus. That leads to peace. And so, Father, I pray that as we unpack that today, that your Spirit would come and visit us here at New Heights. Lean in on us today. Father, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to hear what he has to communicate to us today through your word. All this in Jesus through faith. Amen. I want to review that passage of scripture, and then we'll kind of get into specifically those shoes of peace that we were talking about a minute ago. Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, which is the word of God. So I would be curious, for those of you who are playing the home game and you've got your Bibles open, when you get to verse 15, does your version say something a little different than what we just read there? How many of you have a version that actually uses the word shoes or sandals or greaves? Okay, yeah, a few of you back there. Very good. It's very interesting. The reason I ask is because actually in the Greek, the word shoe or anything like it isn't present at all. Now, it's implied because the Greek word that we read here is the word shod. And shod is a word that doesn't just mean I'm putting on shoes like I'm going to go out for a run, or I'm Mr. Rogers and I've come home for the day and I'm going to change my shoes so I can do my children's program now. This is more like we're talking about a soldier binding footwear to his feet so that he ability and endurance and allowed a wide range of movement. These shoes, which furthermore, the Greek word hetoimasia, which we translate readiness in verse 15, that's a fine translation, but it could also mean, and in fact, it's also translated in the New Testament in other places, to mean firm foundation. Foundation. Two pretty different things. What do we mean here? Well, think of the way that cleats, football cleats, if you've ever played football before, they have those spikes on them, right? That when you step into the ground, you can dig in and hold your place. And not only do you not lose ground, but every step you take, it's like you're clawing into the mud, and you're not only advancing, you're keeping the ground that you are moving forward in. And that's kind of what Paul has in mind here. We're clutching into new bits of ground with every step that we take. So this isn't necessarily about having shoes of peace, but rather this is footwear characterized by the believer's readiness that comes from standing on a firm foundation. In this case, that foundation is the truth of the gospel that we've already discussed so far. So there's this progression of armor that Paul is giving us, a belt that helps us to recognize truth, a breastplate that gives us, you know, kind of the idea of what we're supposed to do about it. And now we have these shoes that are going to help us actually move forward and carry out the conviction that we have. And so every week, step by step, we're getting a little bit more, a little stronger as we head into this spiritual battle together. Our feet are not just prepared by the gospel of peace, but the gospel of peace gives us stability as we press forward into the battle. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you powerfully polished and proactively plucky plus-sized preacher publicly promoting peace, I hear you say. You're talking an awful lot about things like war and battlefield, and peace doesn't necessarily sync up with that. Are you sure you know what you're talking about? Well, I actually do, dear brothers and sisters, because if you truly understand the gospel, you know that peace comes with it, whether you're on the giving end or the receiving end of the gospel. You see, the Greek phrase, as we have it here with that word, our feet are shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It doesn't mean that the gospel arbitrarily gives us peace just because. Rather, we have peace because of the content of the gospel. If you know the content of the gospel, then you have peace. And if you're receiving that for the first time, yeah, that's going to lead to peace too. So again, whether you're on the giving end or the receiving end of that, you know, the good news of the gospel, of course, is that it reconciles us to God. It makes us part of the family again. The placement of that gospel message being on our feet here, that's the part of the soldier, again, that determines whether he can stand, advance, or be thrown off balance. That's what creates the connection that Paul is seeing. The gospel brings peace. The gospel that brings peace to others is the gospel that gives stability to the person who carries it forward. In plain English, the message we carry is also the foundation upon which we stand. The gospel gives us peace so that we can stand firm, and because we stand firm in that peace, we carry the gospel into places that lack peace. I don't know if you've noticed, but place. We talked last week about being in the news, right? Well, I looked at the news again this week, and you know what I saw? I saw that every time we think that we're close to some sort of peace deal with Iran, they blow something else up. You know, in Russia and the Ukraine, they're still at it. It's missiles and drones and silos, oh my. And it's, you know, and I don't know what in the world is going on with the WNBA. Like, why can't they just cut Caitlin Clark a break? I imagine having the golden goose and then trying to fry it for dinner. I feel like that's what the WNBA is doing these days. The problem is, the world is not place. And that's largely because the world needs to hear the gospel. Kids and I were talking this week and they asked me a question. I don't know if they were necessarily interested in the answer or if it's just one of those questions that kids just ask. You know what I'm talking about, parents? Sometimes your kids just be asking you a question. My kids asked me, how many people live in the world? Actually, it was Tristan, and his exact words were, how many people live in the planet? How many of you know? Do you know how many people? 8 billion? Yeah, a little over 8. 8.3, according to the Google search that I did Thursday. I also wanted to know, of those 8 billion people, any idea how many people are Christian of those 8 billion people? It's greater than 2, but less than 3. So for sake of easy numbers, let's just say 2 billion are Christian out of 8 billion people, or at least say that they are. It means if you're doing the math, 1 in 4. 1 in 4 people are Christians, 3 in 4 people are not. 75% of the world has yet to hear the gospel of peace. So we've got our work cut out for us. I mean, imagine if you're a parent for a second and 75% of your children go missing, what would you do? You'd probably get up and get out there. You'd call the police, you'd call the friends, you'd do whatever you could to find those kids and bring them home. And here's a really interesting tactic. God's got 75% of his children are missing. Here's what he does. If you've got Ephesians 2 open, let's take a look at this together for just a second. Verse 11. Paul says in verse 11, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. That's not a nice thing. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to him. He united Jew and Gentiles into one people. In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself two people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this gospel of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, because what Christ has done for us. So here's God's big plan. Take someone who was on the outside, us, and through the reconciliation that comes, the righteousness of his son Jesus, we're going to make a way so that the wall that separated us from him could now be torn down, and that we might, by faith, be counted righteous because of Jesus' efforts, okay? That's step one. Then take that group of people, again, you and I, and send them out into the world. Send them out to that 75% of people in the world, because Christ has brought peace to us. And since we know what that peace is, we have that firm foundation upon which we stand. Well, we can go out there. We can use that foundation as a marching platform from which to launch this ministry of peace to bring those people back to Jesus. I don't know if that makes a whole lot of sense. I don't know if that's what you would try. I had to kind of bring my wife in on this as I was writing this, because I thought to myself, I need to run this by another person, because I don't know if this necessarily makes sense to me, that it all sounds very cyclical. It is indeed the gospel of peace. Be people of peace. We preach that peace into a world that doesn't have peace, right? I mean, that's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about here. And these shoes that we're wearing, they help us to not only hold on to this new ground that we're standing on in the battle, they help us to gain new ground as well. Those are comfortable shoes, and not bad to look at either. I like the passage that Brian wrote in his communion meditation. In that passage, what's actually happening is Paul is quoting from Isaiah. You see, in Isaiah 52, there's this really interesting situation where he talks about beautiful feet coming as a messenger. I don't know. I guess beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Tell me what you would think of this. During Isaiah's ministry, he prophesies about a time when Israel, after going into exile, would be able to come back home. And all the horrors of war and being away from home and away from their customs and things, that's all going to come to an end. And everything's going to get put back together. God's going to restore things and bring salvation. And everything, you know, this is this idea speaks this actual message of salvation. He says it, Isaiah 52, 4 through 8. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Long ago, my people chose to live in Egypt. Now they are oppressed by Assyria. What is this? Asked the Lord. Why are my people enslaved again? Those who rule over them shout in exultation. My name is blasphemed all day long. but I will reveal my name to my people. And on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing for joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Now, I would guess here that if you're someone who's climbing over mountains and running these like long straits, and you're coming as a messenger from far away, that by the time you get to town with that message, your feet are probably not actually very beautiful. In fact, they'd probably be hard to look at that point. When Jesse and I took a vacation recently to Las Vegas, we walked 8 miles one day, just from one end of the strip to the other. And by the time we got back down into our hotel room, I took off my shoes. Should I describe to you what my feet looked like? This is church after all. I don't feel like I should. Let's just say blisters and nails and things that weren't there before. My shoes are all torn up, and I would think that the messenger's shoes probably looked that way too. He probably got some nicks and cuts as he's running. Probably, in fact, to behold physically, not a beautiful thing. So the beauty would be, after all, in the content of the message that he brings. Or that's just my assumption. Then again, I've been wrong before. After all, I mentioned that my father recently turned 70. When I gave him his 70th birthday card, thinking he'd appreciated it, card, and he was just kind of like, one would have been just fine. How repellent are the feet of those who bring bad jokes. Am I right, New Heights? I tell you what, as a reward for dealing with that, let me make my final point and then we'll wrap things up a little early here. When Isaiah's messenger comes over the mountain bringing good news that Israel's physical exile is coming to an end, it's a beautiful thing, because when we see someone coming with a message of hope, a message that God is putting your suffering to an end and he's bringing his salvation with him, that's a wonderful thing. But if you've still got Isaiah 52 open, take a look at verse 10, because something else happens here. The Lord has demonstrated his holy power before the eyes of not just Israel, all of the nations, all of the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God. Isaiah expands the horizon here just a bit. And what you see is that Israel's exile, the end of it is in view, but the language points to something far grander. It's going to be news. He claims peace. He announces salvation. He declares that God reigns. And now, when we compare that with Paul's language in Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 2, we can see that when he's talking about this firm foundation, this gospel of peace, we see that Paul is borrowing from Isaiah's imagery. But the shift is that while Israel's messengers run to Zion, announcing a political victory, in our case, we're running from Zion saying, hey, everybody can come home now. This is available to all of us. True freedom has been accomplished through Christ. The messenger's feet in Isaiah are beautiful because they carry the announcement, God reigns. The believer's feet in Ephesians are prepared because they carry the announcement, Christ has reconciled us to God. The runner in Isaiah is not running because he hopes something good will come of it. He's running because something great has happened. He carries great news to these watchmen that the end of their conflict is coming. But if it can be believed, the message that we have to share is even greater. It's not just one of political reinstatement or physical relocation, but one of eternal salvation made available to us in Christ. So when Paul said, put stand firm on the victory that Jesus has already won, and then run, carrying that victory announcement into a world that still believes that Babylon is in control. Forrest Gump ran because he had an urge to do it. He just felt like running. Isaiah's messenger ran because he had a message that seemed worth announcing. But we run because we've heard the announcement. Christ has made us free. So that is a message that will compel me to run, and hopefully a message that compels others to run home to that offer. Let's look at our three weekly challenges. We'll wrap up. Number one is to run with peace. Run with peace. Allow the peace of the gospel to truly transform you. We often think that we need to rush into evangelism and that we're running out of time, which to an extent is true. But here's the thing. It can be hard to carry the message of peace until we ourselves truly accept and are filled by that peace. You see, a messenger can't well trust the message that he or she doesn't believe in themselves. So the question becomes, are you one who truly stands in the finished work of Christ? Or are you still trying to find peace yourself? If the latter, I suggest resting and standing firm on the gospel for a while. Allow it to wash over you, to redefine you, and pray that the Father gives you the wisdom necessary to internalize and truly own the peace that comes from knowing it. So that's challenge number one. Challenge number two, run with confidence. The gospel isn't just something we believe in. It's something that moves us. Paul doesn't say that our feet are decorated with the gospel of peace, but they are shod with the gospel of peace. Shod implies movement. So the challenge and the question becomes, where is God calling you to carry peace? Maybe not overseas, maybe not to another continent. Maybe in some cases, we know some missionaries, from this church who've gone and done just that. But maybe God just wants you to carry his peace into, say, a difficult conversation or a relationship that needs some help. Or maybe just a friend or family member that for one reason or another you've been avoiding for a while. I don't know, but maybe the gospel, if it really is the greatest news in history, the question needs to become, where are my feet taking it? Forrest ran because he felt like running. We run because someone needs to hear the message that we have to share. So run with confidence that the God of peace will reinforce his message. And then finally this, run with purpose. Run with purpose. Think for a second about battlefield imagery. A soldier without proper footwear is very vulnerable. He can have a sword, he can have a shield, he can have a helmet, the whole rest of the bit, but if he can't stand his ground, the rest of that becomes pretty much useless. So fear does that to us spiritually. It can make us feel like we don't have a firm footing underneath us. Fear says, what if they reject me? Or what if I make it awkward? Or what if I say the wrong thing? Or what if I don't represent this well? What if people will think differently of me? And suddenly our feet stop moving. But Paul's answer is, your footing is not in your ability. Your footing is the gospel of peace. So stop waiting until you feel brave enough to move. Move, because Christ has already made you secure. He shod your feet with his world-saving work. And those must be comfortable shoes. As we wrap things up, maybe you're someone today who's ready to not just lace up these shoes, but maybe you have yet to clothe yourself with Christ. If today is the day that you've decided to do that, I would encourage you to come forward. We've got the baptistry going. I'd love to get you in there today. We'll make you part of the family. And maybe you're someone who's been thinking about that, maybe thinking about it for a while, and you're curious. You want to ask some questions before you make that commitment, before you literally take that plunge. If that's the case, reach out to me this week and get a hold of me. All my info's in the bulletin. I'd love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful once again for the fact that Jesus has not only paved the way for salvation, but that he includes not just myself and my friends here at New Heights, but he's got a place in mind for everyone in the world. There's, as we said, there's 75% of people that make up this world of ours that have yet to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, believe the gospel, allow the gospel to do to them what it has done for us. And I can't help but think about when people are in a situation that they don't have to be in, it's usually incumbent upon me, I'm usually very motivated to move forward with letting them know that, hey, you don't have to live this way. Father, I pray that your Spirit would give power, direction, and as we said today, confidence, purpose, peace in our motivation to tell people that, hey, you don't have to live this way. You can come home. If you think that it's something that you have to do, guess what? Jesus has made the way possible. Father, help us to communicate that message well. Thank you, Father, for saving us and bringing us home. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.